Good morning. Well, I thought I would start off this morning by telling you a story about a man that I met in one of my trips to Thailand. He's one of the Kamu pastors and church planners that we at Westwood support through our missionaries, John and Bonnie Esau. And his name is Chalum. Chalum's this guy right here. And Chalum loves to eat snake. In fact, the Kamu people in general love to eat snake, but he especially loves to eat snake. And one time when I was visiting with him at his home, he was telling me about how the Kamu people hunt snakes. And so what he told me was, so what you want to do, Ryan, is you want to get this special kind of snake oil and you want to put it on your body around here, and then put like a special pouch of it right here. And then what you want to do is you want to go to a forest, an area where this seems like a good snake habitat, and what you want to do is you want to lie down on the forest floor just like this, and then you want to take your small kind of machete knives and you want to sit like this, and then you just sit very, very quietly. And then you let the snake start to slither up your leg, and when it gets to about right here, you slice off its head! I was like, this is a courageous man. No wonder he's a good church planner. You might be wondering, why in the world would you start off a teaching on human sexuality about some guy who likes to kill snakes? Great question. The reason I tell you this story is because Jesus makes reference to something in the passage. It's often translated to stumbling block or something that causes you to stumble or something that causes you to sin in the passage. But what it actually means in the original Greek language, the word was scandalon, and what it meant was it was a bait stick, something that lured in an animal so that they could kill it for meat. So just as my friend Chalum lured in the snakes, This is what lust can be like in our lives. It lures us in. It entices our senses, and we're lured in. But in the end, it leads to our own destruction. So let's have a look at the passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 27. And it says this. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, it's an important distinction to make off the top here, as we see Jesus says, who looks at a woman with lustful intent. The distinction I want to make is that there is actually a difference between lust and physical attraction. We are all wired to be physically attracted and to notice when we find someone physically attractive. This isn't what Jesus is talking about. He specifically says lustful intent, which is purposeful intent to look at someone for the purpose of desiring and fantasizing about them sexually. This is different than just appreciating someone because you happen to find them physically attractive. This is intentional. And this is the lust that Jesus refers to that can get us into trouble, that can lead us down the path to destruction. Jesus continues, and he begins to use some pretty harsh language. And there's that word sin, or as it's sometimes referred to as the stumbling block in other translations that I was referring to. He says, if your right eye, if it causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it away. You're like, really, Jesus? Okay. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. He says, if your right hand, if it causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. You're like, whoa, Jesus, this is some pretty strong language. Like, if we fall through on this, it's going to be a lot of blind people with no hands. Are you sure about this? So Jesus isn't saying literally do this, but what is he saying? He's saying if there's things in your life that lead you to lust, you need to cut them out of your life. You need to cut them out of your life. And so you say, well, what really, like, what's the big deal with lust? Why do we need to cut it out of our lives? Why is Jesus so serious about this? Well, I believe there's a couple reasons. One is that it can entice us and ultimately lead to our destruction, as I referred to earlier. But I believe that there's another reason, and that's this. When we reduce someone to nothing more than their sexual appeal, we actually dehumanize them. We actually dehumanize them because we fail to recognize all that God created them to be. God has given them gifts, and he's given them passions, he's given them talents and abilities, and he's given them a personality. And when we only highlight their sexual appeal, we actually don't recognize them for a person who is made in God's image, and it's actually a form of dehumanizing them. And when we do this, our own humanity is at stake too. And so I believe that this is why Jesus takes this so seriously. But here's the crazy thing. Our society has taken lust and turned it into a multi-billion dollar industry. I'm talking about pornography. Last year, it is estimated that in the world, pornography brought in $97 billion. $97 billion. Apparently, it's true. Sex does sell to the tune of $97 billion. So what are the effects of this? What are the ramifications? What are the dangers of a society that does this? Well, in order to understand this, I think we need to begin to have a greater understanding of pornography and the pornography industry. So let's have a look at some stats together. Porn sites get more visitors each month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined, with Pornhub alone receiving 21.2 billion visits in 2015. 35% of all internet downloads are pornographic. The average age of first exposure is now between the ages of 8 and 11 years old, which hits close to home for me because I have two boys who are 7 and 10. And a third of this age group have unmonitored computer access. The search for teen porn has more than tripled between 2005 and 2013. 88% of scenes in top-rate rented and selling porn have been found to contain physical aggression. And almost half had verbal aggression. Men were the perpetrators 70% of the time, while women were the targets 94% of the time. So what happens when we do this? Let's take a look at a few more stats. This is done by the Barna Group. This was a research survey that they did in the US. They found that for teens, 90% didn't think that viewing pornography was a bad thing. 96% of those that they surveyed amongst young adults. That's pretty staggering. And in case we think that this isn't an issue, that people who are followers of Jesus wrestle with, let's take a look at some further stats. 72% of men who are not practicing Christians, 72% between the ages of 13 and 24 view pornography at least twice a month. It drops down a little bit less to 41% among teens and young adults who do who are practicing Christians. Women, the stats are less, 36% for not practicing, 17% for practicing. So what does this tell us? For males 25 plus, we see one in four are viewing pornography in the church. So what does this say? What is this telling us? What are the dangers of being involved in porn in these ways? What happens to a society? What happens to us as individuals when we do this? The first thing I want to say is it wrecks our view of women. 88%, it said, of those scenes, of the most popular scenes that were being viewed online, 88% were physically aggressive. And most of the time, the aggression was towards women. What do you think that we're telling the 8 to 11-year-olds who are first boys, who are first looking at pornography, and what they see of what it means to be a man and what it means to have sex is that you are physically aggressive towards your partner? What does that say about the value of women to those boys? That they're just there for you to enjoy. Not valuing the women for all that God has created them to be. Women bring tremendous value to our society, and the message we're sending is that the most important value you have is your sex appeal. What kind of message is that sending for women about how they should view themselves? We're essentially saying to our young girls, you have two choices. Be sexually appealing or be invisible. Which isn't much of a message at all when teens just want to be in a culture where they just feel like they can fit in. You're essentially giving them one choice. It wrecks our view of sex. It gives us an unhealthy perspective of what sex is actually like. Gives us unhealthy expectations of what that's supposed to look like. When sex is supposed to be in a marriage between a couple who love one another, who know each other deeply, who journey through life, through the good times and the bad, who know each other's passions, who know each other's hearts, who even know each other's weird little quirks that sometimes annoy us, but we also kind of miss when they're not around. And we take that and we just make it this physical act, usually involving aggression when it comes to porn. How does that shape our view of porn? They've actually now done studies that have shown that it wrecks people's ability to actually enjoy actual sex. There are some men now who cannot actually be physically aroused by a real woman, only by pornography. We've settled for the counterfeit when God offers the real thing. The porn industry also has been shown to be involved in abusing and even trafficking women. If you think that this is something, but Ryan, this doesn't really hurt anybody, get educated. It does. And not to mention the fact of the damage it does to marriage. A colleague of mine, when I worked in camp ministry, he was the director of the camp I worked at, and his addiction to porn, his wife got tired of playing second to pornography and eventually ended up leaving him for another man. It destroys marriages. And not to mention the fact that they've now have studies coming out that say, especially for young people, it actually rewires your brain. And it can be incredibly addicting. It can erode your character, and it wastes time, energy, and money. And this is just the smallest. We could go on. But it doesn't really harm anyone, does it? So what does this mean for parents? First of all, I would encourage you, educate yourself. learn about this. I'm going to put up a slide in a minute that has some resources. If you aren't able to scribble them all down, don't worry. You can go on our website. The PowerPoint will be up on the website Monday or Tuesday, and you can find those resources from there. But educate yourself. Begin to learn about what your children are facing when it comes to this. The second thing is start having conversations with your kids about pornography. Do you want your kids to learn about pornography and the dangers of pornography, or do you want their peers and the internet to teach them? Because one's going to happen. Not making a choice to do it is making a choice. I've already began to have conversations with my two boys. We've been having conversations already for a couple years about it. Age-appropriate conversations. But my kids understand the dangers of it to a degree. And we'll continue to have those conversations going forward. It was interesting that when I was talking to Keenan, he would have been 8 or 9 when this conversation happened, and he said, we were talking about it and about what happens, and he says, but Dad, that doesn't respect women. If a 9-year-old can get that. We need to create a safe space for our kids to confide in us. They need to know that if they struggle with this, if they wrestle with this, if they begin to view pornography, that we are a safe place to come and talk to about this. One of the things that anybody who's in any form of addiction, the kind of environment that they thrive and actually can move towards healing and being free of addiction is unconditional love. Your kids need to know that you unconditionally love them and that they can come and talk to you about this and that they won't receive judgment, but instead you'll walk alongside them, helping them in this. Here's the resources I was talking about. CPYU, it's great about showing just teen culture and including has some things about pornography. Fight the New Drug is not a Christian website, but has tremendous, tremendous resources about fighting against pornography. Harvest USA is another good one. Barna, if you want to know more about the research, some of the research I had up on the screen, you can check out Barna. Triple X Church is also a great resource. And Culture Reframed, another is not a Christian resource, but fabulous. They even have a parent training course you can take to learn about pornography. So there's a few resources that you can check out. Now, all this is kind of a downer, am I right? And so I didn't want you to think that this is just like so overwhelming and there's really no hope, there's no sense of like, man, like this is just really discouraging. And so I've actually invited Andrew Ardell to come and share a testimony from himself about how he was once addicted to pornography and just the journey that God took him down to a place where now he has hope and he now has freedom from pornography. So Andrew's going to share with us.
And I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway. And looking back, I was a lot like Adam and Eve in the garden. I thought that God was withholding something from me, and I wanted to find what he was withholding from me. And so I quickly fell into a porn addiction. I knew it was wrong. Every time I viewed porn, I felt sick. I felt like I needed to hide from God. I felt like I needed to hide from my family, from my church, from my friends. The pornography industry taught me lies about masturbation, about sexual identity, about what it meant to be a man, and I believed many of these lies. For many years, I believed these lies, and I thought I got away with it. I thought I avoided the consequences of my actions, and I didn't see any really effect. I kept going to church, I kept reading the Bible, and I kept telling people I was okay. I portrayed that I was okay, everything was okay. That it's just my little thing, it's okay, I'm okay. So that when I was eight, I started, and then 7 years later, I was still pretending I was okay, and I was in a, I won't sugarcoat it, it was a porn addiction. It was awful. And when I was 15, I was just tired of being okay. I was tired of being fake. I was tired of being treated like a good kid and knowing that I had all this sin that nobody knew about. But I had so many fears. I feared that I was the only one that struggled with this. I feared that I wouldn't be valued in my community because of the sin that I was wrestling with. I feared the loss of my future marriage, that when I would get married, that it wouldn't be a healthy marriage because of what I had done. And I feared that I had started something biologically that cannot be stopped. There was so much fear. And in Ephesians 2, it says that we are dead in our sin and deserving of wrath, but Jesus. And I just want to speak into every situation this morning that this may be your reality, and those things that Ryan was talking about, those could be reality for you, but Jesus, because of his great love for you and for me, made us alive with Christ, for it is by grace we have been saved. And yeah, his grace is so good. So I just like to spend the rest of my time talking about his grace and what his grace allowed me to do. So his grace, we were, like in the garden, we were hiding from God, and his grace allows us to come to him. And I remember being 15, and one night, it was just at my lowest, and I was tired. I wanted to be free. And I said, God, like, what must I do to be free? And I just cried out to God, and he said, run to me. And I didn't know how that looked, but I knew I was going to commit the rest of my life just running to Jesus, however that looked. So first, that started getting found out. I told people that this is what I was struggling with. I told my parents, told my friends, very, very hard conversations, but so worth it. And I got them to keep me accountable. And by God's grace, that he put some people in my life that I could trust and walk with. His grace also freed me from the guilt and the shame of my actions. And freedom for me, it doesn't grow in the pressure of religion. Freedom doesn't grow pretending you're okay for your whole life. Freedom doesn't grow in lying, but freedom only grows in the presence of Christ. So that's where you want to be. If you want freedom, you have to be in the presence of Christ. And when you choose to allow God's grace to free you and you come into that presence, you're met by perfect love. And it says, perfect love casts out all fear. And so all those fears I had, they're gone. They're totally gone because of God's grace and his love for us. And as I begin to connect with God's love for the Word, or I begin to connect with God through the Word, I became increasingly more vulnerable with people, inviting people in to speak into who I am. And for the first time in my life, I felt like I didn't have to be okay. I didn't have to answer, yeah, I'm okay, because I knew that even though I didn't have everything together, that God did, and that was enough. He's so sufficient. And because when I started so young, there was this weight that was put on over and over and over those 7 years, and I felt heavy, and I didn't even know what it meant to be free until I experienced it, until I had the freedom, and I just felt so free. So if you are in a pornography addiction or struggling with lust or your sexual identity today, I just want to encourage you to come out of hiding. Come into the presence of God. I invite you to do that. It's my prayer that because when we are in the presence of God, there's so much freedom and there's so much hope, and it's real. It's able to change. God is so able. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak into those areas of your identity and allow him to tell him who you are. Don't let the lies of pornography and lust and all those things tell you who you are. Allow God to do that. And if I could encourage us as a church to disciple people into the love of Christ, to call them out of hiding, to be that person that invites them out and say, like, let's walk with God, let's run to the presence of God. Remind people of who they are in Christ constantly. Be vulnerable with people. not just with what you're doing, but with who you are, and allow them to speak into that. And remember that God is a perfect father, and he is withholding no good thing from you. And remember that. So, just experience God's grace. Know that it crushes fear, and that it promotes vulnerability. Thanks.
Thank you, Andrew, for being courageous and sharing your story with us. So, with that in mind, I just want to encourage us, especially those of us who are in a place where we know that pornography is an issue for us and that lust is an issue for us. I want to ask you this question. What do you need to do to get porn out of your life? What do you need to do? You heard Andrew's story about his journey, about what he did to begin to cut it out of your life. It starts with running to Jesus. It often includes walking with people in accountability. What are you going to do? And with that in mind, we didn't want to just tell you about this and then kind of leave you on your own to figure things out. So we have a resource that you're welcome to take advantage of. This is certainly not the only way, but we feel like it's a good path. XXXchurch.com/get-help. And there's a couple ways you can go about this. One is, for men and women, you can join one of their small groups online, and you can connect, and you'll also, I believe, be given a mentor locally to walk with you. The other thing that we really wanted to do is we want to do a 30-day workshop for men who struggle with pornography. And so that'll be starting April 9th. You do the workbook each day, and you meet together once a week to talk about it with the purpose of moving towards freedom in this area of your life. And so we really encourage you to do that. Pastor Craig will be leading that, so you can contact him or feel free to talk to me or one of the other pastors. We'd love to help you as you begin to journey towards freedom in this area of your life. With that in mind, as the worship team comes, I just want to pray for us, pray for God's strength, and pray that God would just begin to give us freedom in this area for us. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much that you love to set people free. And I just pray this morning, God, for those of us that are struggling and wrestling with this area of our lives, that you would begin the path today towards freedom, God, and that you would set people free. And God, I just pray to you for your protection over our young people, God, that they would not be lured into this, God, but that you would bring people around them to guide them, to shepherd them, to help them to flee from the dangers that pornography has for them, God, that they would be spared of this. Pray for us as a church. Give us wisdom in knowing how to come alongside people. Give us wisdom to our kids as they grow.